you're going to find out that I have a number of favorite places in the Bible that I like to go to. One of those is the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And so we're going to visit that this morning as we go in our scriptures. And if you'll turn to in your Bible to chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 14 through 16 will be our focus. Tony Campola, in a book he wrote entitled You Can Make a Difference, had a story that he told about two men who were riding on a train outside of Victoria Station in London, England, when all of a sudden one of the men just fell out of his seat onto the floor of the coach, obviously caught up in an epileptic seizure. Now, if you've ever witnessed something like that, if you've ever been there and that's happened to you, you know how scary that can be. And when that happened, his buddy across sitting with him just immediately took off his jacket and rolled it up and lifted his friend's head up and slipped his jacket under his head, and then he took his handkerchief out and began to wipe the perspiration off the fellow's forehead, and he talked calmly and soothingly to him. After a few minutes, the seizure passed, and he helped his buddy back up, got him into his seat there, and then he noticed the fellow traveler, a passenger, a stranger sitting across from them on the aisle there, and he said, "Mister, you'll have to forgive us. This happens two or three times a day." And then he told him, the conversation went on, and he told him a story. He said, "You see, my buddy here, he and I served in Vietnam in the war. And on one of our missions, I was wounded in both my legs. My buddy caught one in the shoulder. And the helicopter that was supposed to come and pick us up didn't arrive. And the Viet Cong were closing in on us, so my buddy, even though he was hurting worse than I was, put me on his shoulder and his back, and he carried me through the jungle for 3 days and nights. The Viet Cong," he said, "were sniping at us all the time, and I knew we were going to get caught, and he would lose his life, and me too, and I begged him to just put me down and take care of yourself, and he wouldn't do it. And for some reason or other, he carried me out of that jungle. I don't know why he did it. I don't know how he did it. But I just know this. When I heard a few years ago that my buddy had developed this epilepsy, and this was happening to him, he said, I sold my house and everything I had in New York City, and I came over here to England to be with him." So, you see, when somebody does something like that for you, there's nothing that you wouldn't do for them. And in fact, I think we understand that, don't we? When someone sacrifices for you, there's hardly anything that you wouldn't be willing to sacrifice for them. And the greater the sacrifice, the more willing you are to do for them in your own way, in your own life. And in a real sense of the word this morning, that's what Jesus Christ did for you and me. Hear me? He saw us wounded, hurt, and headed for a sure death in our sins. And Jesus Christ came down from the glory of heaven and took upon himself our sin debt. And he carried us out of that jungle, and he gave us eternal life. And friend, if someone would do that much for you, is there anything in your life that you wouldn't do for them? The Apostle Paul, thinking along those lines, wrote this letter to the Philippian church. And he asked them that they would do three things. And so, this morning, in the Spirit of Christ, these are three things that I want to ask you as a believer in Christ. If you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, you've been rescued in your life, and you're a part of the body of Christ here at Big Spring. And if you're not, but you're thinking about your circumstances and you're already in the hurt mode, you're already in the wounded mode, I want you to consider doing these three things. First of all, Paul said to the believers there in Philippi in chapter 2 in verse 14, he said, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." In other words, he said, stop whining. That's the first thing you can do. That's the least you can do. If Jesus Christ took upon himself your sin for your salvation and mine, then the least that you and I can do is to stop whining. Now, John MacArthur, who's a great Bible teacher, and you don't have a John MacArthur study Bible, I don't get a commission on this, but I want to give you a little side. Get you one. Buy you a John MacArthur study Bible. And down in the footnotes of that, he makes a little explanation about this Bible word there for complaining and disputing. And what he describes, or what the word itself describes here, is a kind of an undertone, a mumbling that goes on under the breath of the person doing it. He's saying, don't whine. You know, I heard about a mother who said to her little boy, she said, sit down. And the little fella just pretended he didn't hear her. So she said it a little bit again and a little bit louder, sit down. Little fella just ignored her. And so she grabbed him by the arm. She gave him a whack across the seat of the pants. And she said, I said, sit down. And she sat him down. She turned to walk away and she heard him muttering, mumbling under his breath. He said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. He's whining. He's whining. One of our three children had a habit of doing that when she was young. If we told her to do something that she didn't want to do, she would do it, but she would walk off and she would mumble and mutter under her breath, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I'm not going to do it. You can't make me do it. I don't want to do it. It's a good thing we didn't hear that. But you know, sisters sometimes will tell secrets on one another, and years later we heard about that mumbling that went on. This isn't the obedience that we owe to Christ and that God wants from us. So the Apostle Paul writes here, do all things without complaining and disputing. When you worship, when you bring your offering, when you do a good deed for someone in Jesus' name, don't whine about it. Don't argue about it. Don't complain about it. Why? Because the lost world, a world that lives outside of the embrace of Jesus Christ, doesn't need to hear or see that kind of attitude. That's the first thing. Why did he put that in this letter? By the way, The Philippian church is a great church in the first century. Loving church. But you know what? Even though it has such a high recommendation in Scripture, Paul must have heard some whining and some complaining and grumbling going on in the church. Why else would he write this? And he says to them, do all things without complaining and disputing that you may become blameless and harmless and children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Don't sing with a frown. Don't serve with a whine. Nobody wants to be around a whiner. Somebody got my seat. They didn't spell my name right, did the end. I did my time. I've served. I don't need to do that any longer. You say, oh, I haven't heard anything like that at Big Spring Church. Well, I'm going to give you an example right now. You want, just listen. What if I told you right now that that this sermon is going to last another hour, another 60 minutes. We'll miss NASCAR. All the good stuff's going to be gone off the buffet. I don't think I have to say any more about this, do I? Don't whine. Do all things without complaining, whining. You're not whining and complaining about things, are you? Hello? Remember what Jesus did for you so that you might have a full and meaningful life here and now and a home in His heaven forever. That's the first thing. Now, let's look at the second one here. Same verse. Verse 15. What the world needs is not whining, it needs shining. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Literally, what Paul says here is, start shining. Stop whining. Start shining like stars, and never fading, blazing stars in the skies, in the world that you live in. Start shining. Let your light shine in a sin-darkened world, that they may see the presence of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. This personal relationship that you have with Jesus Christ is not intended for you to hide. Unless you attend Weight Watchers. I think three things you're not supposed to talk about at Weight Watchers. Let's see, politics, your weight, and your religion. I'm not going to join Weight Watchers. I'm getting something else. I don't want to go anywhere being part of anything that I can't talk about my Savior. Start shining. Let your light shine, he says. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. In some of the churches that I have visited and pastored, we've talked about the five purposes of, what Rick Warren made popular in his book, Purpose-Driven Life, Purpose-Driven Church. What are the five purposes of the church? There's worship, there is discipleship, there is ministry, fellowship. And when I talked about those things, I noticed that when we got to the fifth purpose, that I could see and sense that the church kind of stepped back. What is that fifth purpose? It's the mission of the church. It's letting our light shine to the world. We love fellowship. We can get together, drink coffee, and I see folks people come to church for fellowship. And that's a good thing. It's a purpose of the church. And discipleship, learnings, God's Word. And if you don't enjoy God's Word, then something else is out of whack in your life. The fellowship that we have. Do a little soul searching here. Are you shining the light of Christ on others so that they can discover Him? I've written a book that's finally in the hands, I hope it's in production now, about a man I met when he was a young fellow, about 28 years of age, who had just accepted Christ, and I've gotten to know him over the years, named Bill Reed. And Bill has a very unusual life story. Young people, teenagers, listen to this. When Bill was 13 years of age, he was placed in an institution for the developmentally handicapped. He was there for 9 years till he was about 21 years of age. Someone described the place where Bill was and where others like him have been as a place that smelled heavily of urine and feces and other things, and that's where he lived for 9 years. The years from when you should have been out playing ball and enjoying things and getting to know people. Bill was subjected to incredible, unheard-of abuse in his life. So when he finally figured out how to get out of that place, and he did, as a young man, he was full of bitterness and rage and hate for the ones, his family and others, who placed him in this institution. And he came out self-destructive and all of those things that go along with that. And one night, in a God moment, someone came from an inner city church and knocked on his door and sat down with him and said to him, "Let me tell you something, Bill. Maybe you never heard this, but God loves you." Bill said that was the first time in all of his life he could ever remember. And I'm sure he said, "Maybe someone tried to tell me, but I never remembered. I never knew that. But for the first time in my life, I realize somebody loves me." And he said, "I don't know what happened, but that very moment, all the hate, bitterness, rage, self-destructiveness just drained out of my body and out of my life." Bill never learned to read or write, but he has stood before audiences of university students and gang members and church people. And through the light that he shines upon them of Jesus Christ, he has seen hundreds of lives, maybe thousands of lives, changed. Now, I tell you that story to simply say this to you today. I don't know what unpleasant things have happened in your life. I don't know where you've been, but I doubt seriously that you've been through anything like Bill. And yet, he lets his light shine and continues to do so to this very day. If your life and your words were the only light that people who meet you will ever have to lead them to eternal life, would they know how to find their way to heaven? Are you shining or are you whining? So Paul says here, stop whining, start shining, but he's got something else. Now, the Old King James, if you got your Old King James version of the Bible, it's a better translation here of this last part of this verse here in verse 16. Paul says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." What God has in mind is those who believe in Him, trust in Him, offering something for others that gives meaning to life. Hold forth the meaning of life. Hold forth the light of God's love to others. And Paul has three purposes in mind in that statement there. He says, first of all, hold forth that a crooked and perverse generation may be saved. That's the first. Why should I hold forth? Why should I keep sharing? So that a crooked, perverse generation might be saved, have eternal life. Christ Jesus came into your life so that others could see and hear God's message of love. Hold forth. Hold forth. Secondly, hold forth so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Have you ever stopped to think what a glorious day it's going to be for believers in Christ who've been shining the light of God's love in the world? What a glorious day it's going to be when we come to the end of life and we stand before God and He begins to reward the life of faith that you've lived that He's given you. Wow. What's that song, Tom? Thank you, Lord, for... Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord, for giving to the Lord. That song about... I hope we'll sing that sometime, because it just reminds us. What a glorious day when we stand in heaven and someone walks up to you. I just really have a feel like that someone's going to walk up and say, thank you for teaching me to love God when I was a little boy, a little girl, in Bible school, in Sunday school. Thank you. Thank you so much. You don't know what that meant to me. Thank you when I was a teenager out there struggling and looking for some direction, and you just loved me, and you were patient with me. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you when I was just in, didn't know where I was going to turn, what I was going to do, and you came along, you helped me, and you told me about Jesus. It changed my life. Thank you so much. Won't that be something? And so Paul says here that we should hold forth for that day when that happens so that we'll see that our efforts were worthwhile. A reporter was interviewing me about leaving a church that I'd been at so long that I had actually baptized people when they were children and then later married them when they were older and then later baptized their children. And then a couple of them, I baptized their grandchildren. They said, how do you feel leaving a church like that after so long? I said, well, I kind of feel like Paul did when he had ministered to the Philippians, that he wanted to know that he wanted to know in the end that those people were still holding forth. They were still shining. And every time I hear that one of those churches where I've served in the past is shining and still holding forth, it makes my heart glad. And so we do that, we hold forth so that we can experience the joy of sharing with others what God is doing in our lives. And that's what I want to hear here at Big Spring after the next few months or year and a half or so, whatever. I want to hear when I'm no longer a part of this fellowship, because I won't be your 40-year pastor. I'm too old for that. But I want to hear when I leave that the folks at Big Spring, they stopped whining, they've started shining, and they're holding forth. They're sharing the good news of Jesus all over the land. But there's three things, three purposes Paul had here. The third one here, I'm going to skip over to what he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He said, hold forth, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, did you know, do you realize, do you realize that it's not just that we're going to live out our lives and then Jesus is going to receive us into heaven and that's it. No, there's a judgment coming, the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe someday we can talk about that. The judgment seat of Christ. What's going to happen there? Well, if there are clouds of guilt and regret that we've never resolved, sins that were never repented, we're going to lose some of that reward that God had in store for us. There's a judgment seat where rewards will be given. Paul on one occasion said, you know, some folks are going to get into heaven like a man running out of a burning house without a stitch on him, and at least he didn't die in the fire. Not a very pleasant experience if that's what happens. Saved as though by fire, are you holding forth so that in that day of judgment you may have much to rejoice in the presence and the judgment of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ is going to be a sad, sad moment. I think there's going to be some sadness. Maybe that's what Revelation means when it says, and God will wipe away all their tears. You know, you ever wonder why there were going to be any tears in heaven? He said he would wipe them away. Maybe, why were they crying? Maybe it might be they just came out of judgment. I don't know. But that's what Paul tells us here, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Are you holding forth? Are you sharing the light of Jesus? Surely there's somewhere one we can share with. Happened Thursday, Friday morning, one morning, just before lunch, phone rang, and I picked it up, and the voice on the line I immediately knew was one of those telemarketers. I've been telling you about those telemarketers. I don't know how they got my number, but I was immediately happy. I looked over at Ann. She was trying to get things ready for lunch, I think. I said, like this. She knew what was coming down. And the young lady said, this is Veronica, and I have something I want to sell you. I forgot what it was, but I was already ready. I said, Veronica, thank you for calling me. I want to ask you, Veronica, if you were standing before God right now, and he would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think you might say? Silence. I thought she hung up. Then she said, well, it's all in my heart. It's all about my heart. I said, Veronica, that's a good thought that you have there. But, Scripture says that we are all deceitful in our hearts. Who knows the human heart? The Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. Something else has to happen here. I said, Veronica, we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to ask us. He's going to ask us that question, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think you might say? And she got a little panicky. She says, I'm just a single mother, and this is my first day at work. I said, Veronica, bless your heart. I said, can I pray for you? I'm going to pray for you today, and when I'm going to prayer meeting later, and we're going to pray for you. And we did. Wednesday night, we prayed for Veronica. Bless her heart. You know, you can find someone to share the light of Jesus with, even if it's the telemarketers. Tell them. And I prayed and have continued to pray that maybe those few moments and those few words would help Veronica to be ready when God sends someone to her door, to her desk, or somewhere to talk to her about her relationship with the Lord. Stop whining. Start shining. Hold forth. Keep holding forth. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that these words are spoken for our benefit, for my benefit. Lord, that whatever may have come into our hearts or our lives that we would find to be unpleasant or difficult, that we would lay it aside and bring it to you, to cast all our cares upon you, for you truly care for us. Lord, that we might begin to shine like stars, brightly shining, reflecting the light of your glory. And then, Father, that we might hold forth and continue on, regardless of what may happen to others or around us, Lord, we will hold forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My wife, Sarah, when she awakened one morning, realized, and I'm not sure how she realized that, but she realized that she was going to be with Jesus within a few hours. So, for the remainder of that day, she would say to anyone who came into her hospital room, do you know Jesus? They would say, what? She says, do you know Jesus? I'm going to be with him, and I want you to be there too. And she would talk to them. A little Jewish, I called her a rabbinette, little Jewish lady came into the room when I was sitting there, and she said, I'm the chaplain of the hospital. And so Sarah said to her, oh, you came to talk to me about dying. Well, sit down and let me talk to you. Do you know Jesus? She was letting her light shine as she had done throughout her life. My question is, are you shining for Jesus? Surely not whining. For what? Look what he did for you and for me. And I want to come back to that question I asked Veronica. If that troubles you to think that one day you would stand, and you will, and I will too, we will all stand before the Lord Jesus, and he would say, why should I let you into my heaven? That you can say with faith, believing, I put my trust in you. I have laid aside my life of sin, follow you, and know that you have that home in heaven. If you're having trouble with that, you're not sure about that, you want to settle that this morning, please come while we sing this last song and just stand here with me a moment. I'm going to ask you why you came. You can just simply say, I want to make sure. I want to know for certain. I want to take Jesus into my heart today. And I want to shine. I want to hold forth no matter what happens. Let's stand and sing. And you come while we're waiting, while we're singing. You would respond to what God's saying to your heart.
Just a closer walk with me.
I sense some of you are processing what God's speaking to your heart. You may be a believer, a child of God, and you're not shining like you ought to shine. You're not holding forth. You're tempted not to hold forth. You may even be whining a little bit. Think about Jesus. Don't think about whatever irritations there are in your life. Just think about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, the Bible says, endured the cross and experienced the shame. What do I have to complain about? Hold forth, shine. And I urge you, if you've never made that decision to trust Christ and receive him into your life, that you would do that today, even now, while we sing the next stanza. You come as we sing together.
Just
so much for your attentiveness today and your presence. Won't you be seated just a moment, and let me just highlight a couple of things, and we're going to be out, up and away here in just a few moments.